Alright, we will finish the miles, I promise. I don't have many secondary questions, so I think we should be able to blast through these last three questions. Excuse me, the lesson 30, and we're in question 15 now. So, and again, for those who are listening, it's the person and work of the Holy Spirit, lesson 30, question 15. What are the three ways of looking at membership in the body? And so, right out, does anybody have that? The three ways that were membership in the body?
I got the link to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, do you have your mic on? I don't know if you do. So he got it from what Rideout has. Rideout suggested three ways of looking at the body of Christ are as linked with Christ. We are members of his body. And if you look at Ephesians 5:30, it's very specific because we are members of his body. So Ephesians 5:30. So we're linked with Christ in one body. We're linked with all saints. So we're members one of another. We see that in Romans 12:5-6. Romans 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we're linked with Christ, we're linked with all saints, and then as individuals. We are members in particular. You see that in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So again, kind of the whole three different ways. We're linked with Christ, we're linked with all saints, and we're linked individually. And so he says, here we have three lines of truth: connection with Christ, with one another, and individual responsibility. Every believer is a member of this body, as we have already seen. There is but one church, the body of Christ. What an awful presumption, then, to hear a person speaking of this or that organization, even if composed of Christian people, as the church. Every saint on earth is a member of the church and is nothing but the worst kind of sinful pride to exclude a single one in our thoughts of the church. I don't know if you remember when I played that song, "We Can't Go to Church Because the Church Is Us." And that's the acapella vocal band that has that. And it's really true. We say the church, but the church is us. When we're going... The song says, we can't go to church. Why? Because the church is us. Because we are the church. And so, again, we use that term a lot, but it really is wrong when we say we're going to church. Because the church is us. So, Rideout kind of gets on that a little bit. And he also says, thus we see the baptism of the Spirit means his putting us, when we have believed, into the company of all saints, uniting us to Christ and giving us our individual place in that body. Do you, dear brethren, desire any other church membership? I think that's a good point. You know, that we are part of the church, which is the body of Christ. Is there a better membership somewhere else?
No.
No. So any other thoughts on that, or we'll move on here to who has the gifts of the Spirit and what are they for? So who has gifts?
All believers.
All believers. Yeah, it's not just for apostles, not for teachers, not for elders, not for any specific subset of the body. The entire body has, each one of us individually has a gift. That's kind of interesting to think about. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. And it's, you know, when we were going through this, and remember this is all a review of chapters 1 through 4. And I remember going through it, it's like, I remember in previous churches and other bodies, the tests you could take to see what your gift was. And it's kind of amusing, I think, you know, one, trying to identify so much so you can hone in on that gift, or expand on that gift, or why do you try and identify your gift?
Hey, Courtney.
Yeah.
Can we mute Mike now? It's flipping papers over you.
He's flipping papers.
Yeah.
That's like when I'm back and I leave my mic on and I'm clicking on the computer. Nick gives that warning to me. He texts me and tells me to zip my mic. So, these gifts, the gifts are given individually to every member of the body of Christ. Every one of us has a gift. And again, that's kind of, I don't know, it's a somewhat overwhelming to me to think of that I've been blessed with a spiritual gift or I guess the other question is, can you have more than one gift? Can you have more than one?
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, I think that's another thing that, you know, I'm just a teacher. I can't do anything else. I can't help. I can't do any of the other, you know, things because, and that's again, I think when you try and quote, identify your gift, but now you're focusing so much on the gift. And it's not a good thing, I think. I think it's just the gift is manifested in each one of us as believers. And it's not really critical for us to identify what that gift is. It's just to manifest who we are in Christ, and that gift will be used. So, looking at the individuals, we can look at Romans 12, 6 through 8. Since we have, so it's not a question, it's not a possibility that you don't have a gift. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So every believer has at least one gift. We have at least one gift. And then the other question, well, I'll get another one, which is 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. This is another where it lays out the gifts. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually, just as he wills. So again, quite a list of gifts and different things, but what's the commonality of all of those gifts?
One Spirit.
One Spirit. It's all linked to the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who is the one driving all of our gifts that we have. It's manifestation. Each one of those is related back to the Spirit. So the question, one of the questions is, what are the gifts for?
Edification of the body.
Exactly. They aren't for the individual to be strengthened or, I guess it's a possibility of that, but the real gifts are for the edification of the body. It's not for grandiose things for the individual. It's to edify the body or to strengthen the body. That's what the gifts are for. So it's not for individual, strengthening. Mike. And then turn it off.
So in today's environment with, like we're doing Zoom, mm-hmm. How do you manifest a gift on Zoom? Or maybe ask it another way. Do we need to be together as a body for the gifts to be working and manifesting?
You know, it could be used through Zoom, but I don't think it has to be to this group. It could be to anybody you come in contact in the body.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily that, you know, in Canada, Miles is used in different ways.
Sure.
You know, and he'll be teaching here. So yeah. He'll be using, you know, that. So I think it's really wherever you are in contact with the body is how the edification will happen. It could be through Zoom, but it's mainly with the individuals that you come in contact in the body.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think one thing I often think about that's really interesting is Paul's comment, you know, when you gather together and when I'm with you in spirit, you know, I expect you to do this. I mean, he'd written, he'd communicated, he'd connected to them through the written word, but the spiritual connection is, you know, beyond our physical location, right? It's a really interesting comment anyway.
You know, I think the other, which we mentioned several times, when you go into a group of people, a lot of times you begin to identify who are believers. They're somehow something different, and something you notice that's different about them that you just, it's somebody you have a different relationship with. And I think that's where, you know, the body comes in and the manifestation of that life in Christ is identifiable to another person of the body.
I also think that tagging off of what you just said, you come into a group of human beings and you can identify the believers. I think you have, that's my point. I think you have to be with other believers to begin to identify which gifts they have and interact, you know. I certainly see what the Apostle Paul was doing, because his job was to start churches and
right.
train them and teach them, and then he had to leave and go on to the next place. But he left a body behind with people who were appointed of the Lord to be spiritual mentors to them, and then other things. So I think one of the problems that we're seeing in the body of Christ today is that we think it's okay to remotely click into the body and not be together.
Yeah.
And we need to be together.
I think it's both. Because we went through COVID basically meeting.
Yeah.
That was a joy during that period of time when we couldn't meet, to at least have this ability to Zoom.
Yeah, it was.
The ability to have Miles here. That, you know, and other people who are here, but I think what your point is, ultimately, it's being together as a fellowship.
Sure.
It's the Acts 2:42,
yeah,
where the fellowship is a key component
it
of
is.
That,
and that's where the gifts operate.
Right, and I think the other is, it to some degree, is just what we're saying. It's not for the individual; it's for the body.
Yeah,
and if you're not in contact with the body,
yeah,
what's the usefulness of your gift?
That's right.
Yeah, Paul also says elsewhere, you know, I desire to come to you that I might minister my gifts to you and you to me, you know.
Right.
So he recognized that being in person right. was, you know.
See, I think, Miles, that's really important. I look forward to seeing people during the week and on Sunday that I know that they're believers, are like-minded, like-hearted, and I learn from them and I'm exhorted by them. That in a way that I'm not exhorted if we're talking remotely, you know.
Well, you know, and I think, again, going back to the Acts 2:42, one of the key components is fellowship, breaking of bread, teaching,
right.
and prayer.
Right.
You know, that's the component of the new church,
sure.
church body.
Yeah.
And fellowship is a key. And that was, you know, well, actually, that gets into the next question.
Yeah.
How does worship in the church function? And we talked about that a little bit. How does it work? How does worship work? Maybe we should define what worship is.
We talked about what worship was.
Yeah. What is worship? We supposedly do it.
Mm-hmm.
So what is worship?
I'm new to the group. And I don't know how often I could come, but Jesus said to the woman at the well, those that worship me will worship in spirit. So worship is a spiritual exercise. It's not a, and I mean, in that sense, I'm getting what we're saying. We have to be together to worship corporately, but worship, bottom line, is a spiritual exercise. It's our spirit connecting with God himself and glorying in the presence of the Lord.
I think that's right, and I think you see that in John 17, where it's the unity we have with him and the intimacy of that relationship that we have with Christ. That to me is where the worship comes through, is our bond, our unity with Christ and God the Father. And anytime we are in contact, and that's where I think where prayer is communication with Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the Father. And I think that that's where worship is, a lot in prayer, but also I think it's in the body when we function together and we come together and we're focusing on the Lord. And we'll, you know, actually that's one of the things we discussed is like our worship service. You know, as I said, in the old, you know, I'm from the Plymouth Brethren, you know, where we basically have a worship service where it's led by the Spirit. We don't have a leader. We don't have anything. You offer prayers, scripture, and different things led by the Spirit. And so that's where, you know, the Brethren at least, you know, went from the worship side. It wasn't a led thing. It was, well, led by a person. It was led by the Spirit. And that's where, you know, worship, again, should be led by the Spirit. In however, either corporately or individually, it's the Spirit that is the one that remember in Romans, 8, where, he intercedes for us in our prayers. So all of our prayers are interceded by the Holy Spirit. And again, going back to the John 17, is the unity that we have with Christ. That's the intimacy. That's where the real worship is, when we realize, one, who we are in Christ and that relationship that we have right now. Right now, not later, but right now. And I think that's where the worship comes, is you realize who we are in Christ and that manifestation of that life. Yeah.
I would say worship has to start with whether you find Christ and his work worthy. Who he is and what he did, is it worthy of, you know, and as I grow and learn through God's word, the grace that I live under, the person of Christ and his work and the person of the Holy Spirit, there's a worship response that's not legislated. The interesting thing about grace is grace has the power to cause me to respond worshipfully and to pray and to do all of these things so that the motivating principle of why I do what I do as a believer comes from the grace that I live under, which comes from the Lord himself. And so it's way more than appreciation, but it's almost an awe thing with God that he would even stoop to pay attention to us in any manner.
Well, that's why I think the John 17 part is the intimacy that we have with him.
Yeah.
This is God of the universe.
Yeah.
Having a relationship with us now.
And he's done it all, and he doesn't have seven more things for us to do to enter. Like, if you study the book of Hebrews, we're to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. And then it doesn't say comma, tithe, and all these other things. I'm in.
Right.
I get to go in. And the closer I am to Christ, which I've discovered, he wants me that close. I am overwhelmed by that.
I guess one of the questions I have is worship only focused on giving him glory or acknowledgement or anything like that? Or is it prayer or a need or anything like that? Is that worship too?
Or music.
Or music.
Yeah.
Is that worship?
Yeah, I worship is an interesting thing because we catalog it and categorize it in the church, when in fact I think it's a spontaneous response to the grace that we live under.
Well, I guess that's the question to the broader audience: is worship everything? Anytime we're in contact, fellowship, focus on Christ in a prayer, in a song or a hymn, in all these different things, is that worship?
Yeah, I think so.
Any other thoughts? Yeah. That really is kind of a key. I think it's anytime we're in contact. That's mine. That anytime we are focused on Christ, either in a prayer, in a song, in a scripture reading, in a quiet time.
It's working, I guess.
It's working. Wherever it's at, it's working. Anyway, that's kind of a little bit. I think it's any time we're in contact or focusing on Christ, I think is worship in prayer, in fellowship, in music, in scripture reading, quiet time, all of that I think is worship. So,
can I read a paragraph from Hamilton Smith?
Sure.
I don't know if this came out right on or not. He said, "Nothing could be more distinctive than the doctrine of the Apostle Paul as to the offering of Christ for the Christian. He's looking at passing circumstances, but we see that his place in our place is our place in heaven itself. And then the place where he is will become home of our affections, where we can have fellowship with him in a scene in which no shadow of death will ever fall, and where all the glories of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. The more we realize and rest in our position before the Father within the veil, the better we shall be able to face the path with its dangers through the wilderness down here." So the exhortation, "Let us draw near," is followed by the exhortation, "Let us hold fast the profession of our hope."
Yeah, I think one of the keys in there is before God.
Yeah, I agree.
That's the link.
Now, the fact that I am before him, and yeah, I belong there.
Yeah, and any time you're before him.
Yeah.
It's, like I said, that's what I said. Yeah. Any condition, if you're before him, that to me is worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, Brett, let's continue on. So, I'll get to you, Miles. from Right Eye, it says, "There are five features of worship to which I wish briefly to call your attention. The place of worship, the power of worship, the manner of worship, the material for worship, and the time for worship." Again, that was quite an extensive one, and he breaks it out into a lot of different things. But again, I think it all relates to, again, before God, before Christ. We're focusing on him. All of that is, it, whether the place of worship, the power of worship, which is through the Holy Spirit, the manner of worship is all different manners. The material for worship is, you can break that down into a lot of different things. And the time for worship is anytime.
Anytime.
Anytime, any place, anywhere.
Yeah.
So looking at Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, getting to where basically we do come before him. "Therefore, brethren, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And I guess the key to me in all this, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Again, it's drawing, coming before him, drawing closer to him. That's to me the worship part. Also at 9:24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Again, he's the one who intercedes with the Holy Spirit to bring everything to the Father, sits at the right hand. So when we have fellowship with Christ, we are having fellowship with God the Father also. That's amazing. And again, it's nothing that we did or have done. It's all through the finished work of Christ on the cross and his gracious offering of salvation to us. So Right Out also puts it this way: "Now the Spirit, who not only introduces us into the heavenly sanctuary by faith, but he is himself the power for all worship. We worship by the Spirit of God. In Judaism, under the law, there is an elaborate ritual with minutely prescribed forms. All of this has been set aside. The one sacrifice of Christ has forever displaced the many offerings of the law, and in place of incense, priestly robes, timbrels, harps, and all manner of instruments, we have the Holy Spirit as the power for all our worship, which is in spirit, not in form and truth." Yeah.
So you went through the litany, and then you made the comment, isn't that amazing? That's worship.
I mean, when you realize,
yeah.
It blows me away when I realize that,
yeah,
that we're before the God of the universe.
That's right.
The God, and JD with, Jeremy Camp, same power, in that song. We have the same power, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ.
Yeah.
we have that same indwelling spirit in us.
I know.
That's amazing.
You just worshiped again.
And I mean, that's when you really understand all these things, then that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, is convincing us of all these truths.
Sure.
He's told us this.
Yeah.
And it's just incumbent upon us to believe it.
Yeah.
That's the only thing, and that's a non-meritorious thing. It's under grace.
Yeah.
We just believe it.
Cool.
So any other thoughts? And then we'll turn it over to Miles. Any other thoughts in closing? We'll get to chapter 5.
Well, then, first of all, let me apologize. I spaced sending out to those on the Zoom the questions, but I'll send them out this afternoon.
So, Miles, they're flying blind. You have to read the questions. All right, I'll turn the camera around so you can see all the great faces over here.
To the right.
Awesome. Someone on the, someone's sitting on the left. That's probably about the best we can do there.
There's some,
right there.
Well, we got part of Brian and part
of most people. And, well, thanks, Courtney.
Yep.
Yeah, no, was where you left off there on that note there from Hebrews 10. I've been thinking a lot about these questions for this next lesson 31 here, and we're dealing. Is it easier if I'll just cut Martin out completely there?
Yeah.
But talking about the we're going to be looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. But what's interesting is that there's the what we're looking at in Hebrews 10 there is the fact that we enter into the most holy place by the blood of Christ, and that's to do with the worship, and it should be compared to the Old Testament and entering into the temple, by blood and really under strict kind of limitations and regulations, and that was that was a prescribed worship for them. We have this unfettered access to worship at all times through the blood of Christ, and so there's this, we've entered into the most holy place, but then on the flip side of that, we are the most holy place. It's kind of an interesting other aspect of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So anyway, hopefully everybody kind of knows who I am. I don't always get to see the whole classroom like this. So, just to introduce myself a little bit, my name is Miles Dreger. I've been in this class for 2 years, I guess. And so I think we probably have kind of, but I haven't talked to all of you individually personally. So thought I should introduce myself. JD invited me to join this class 2 years ago, kind of at the beginning of COVID, and it's been a huge blessing, real great opportunity for me to connect with you guys and learn together, and really appreciate that. So, so lesson 31 here. Mike gave me this list of questions, and I'll we're in chapter 5 now. And the first question that we have is, what does Rideout say is the first conception man has of God? So, assuming you've read chapter 5 or just flying blind, does anyone have any thoughts on what's man's first conception of God? It's kind of a tough question. Go ahead. Someone have
that he? Well, I was just gonna power.
Oh. Okay, sorry. Didn't see someone said something there, but something about power.
I said power.
Okay. Yeah. What were you going to say, JD?
Yeah, I was just going to mention, I think it, first of all, has to do with a realization of creator-creature distinction, right? So, and power is by all means applicable to what we recognize as his creatures as being our creator. And so I think that the Romans 1:18 passage starts to come in here, and it points us to the fact that man was created to recognize the divine attributes of God. Not all of them in completeness, but power, as Donna said, is definitely one of the first ones that you come into confrontation with as a creation, as a human being.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when we Yeah, like for since the creation of the world, that's a long time ago, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And that's not a caption to some, right, or an asterisk mark to some. It's all of mankind has clearly seen his eternal power and divine nature. So it might be argued that it goes a little bit beyond just the power of being or the being of power. But nonetheless, that's very clearly stated there. So yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that takes me back like 15 years to when you were teaching was that Tuesday nights or Wednesday nights? And, that was a real core theme that we went over and over. You know, and I've come to discover that, you know, Romans 1, if you listen to all kinds of politics and whatnot, people trying to, you know, make sense of the world. But Romans 1 makes clearer sense of everything going on in the world than I've, you know, you hear about some political issue, some social issue. Just go back to Romans 1, right? They're worshiping and serving the creator or the creation rather than the creator. And so really, really fundamental things. And that's, you know, that Romans 1:20 that you quoted there. It makes it so clear that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen so that people are without excuse, you know? So Rideout says on page 146 in the print book, I'm not sure what that is. That's what I've got. I've got the printed version. He says, in all probability, the first conception man has of God is that he is a being of power. Even the heathen, though they early lost sight of his holiness and truth, retained in a sense still the sense of his power. When God revealed himself to Abraham, it was as El Shaddai, God Almighty, even before the meaning of his covenant name, Jehovah, was made known. Thus, power was one of the first attributes of God revealed. Just interrupting the middle of his sentence there, but that's where I was going to, I wanted to look at that Romans 1:20. Just, it's God's power has been revealed to all men at all time, you know, from the very beginning. Picking his sentence up again there, he says, and with every fresh revelation of himself, there will be a fresh manifestation of his power. God's power reaches out, as it were, and lays hold of man. And, I think Rideout made a really important connection there between the word revelation and power. And I've been thinking about that a fair bit in the last few weeks as I've been going over these questions and preparing, that the word of God is powerful. And we see that first at the creation event, right? God used the spoken word to call the universe into being. And you know, we got to think about that, right? Because you could ask the question, you know, does God need to say something out loud to create? Clearly not. I think that'd be pretty obvious. But he chose to reveal his word and his creative power was displayed. Right? And I asked myself, well, who was listening, right? Because Adam wasn't created till day six. But Job 38:7 tells us that the angels were witnessing, you know, and worshiping for what he was doing. And so his verbal communication of what he was doing, he brought the universe into being. So the first thing we see about God right there in Genesis 1 is that his word is directly connected to his power.
I have a question.
Sure.
Do you think that while you were talking, I was thinking about we as believers, we walk by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And our faith is directed in to the one who has revealed something to us or told us something, like God the Father tells us about God the Son, and so we believe him. And it's the same thing, I think, with power. And if I get into trouble in my walk, it's because I don't believe God's as powerful as he says he is. Because what he has said in his word and he's already done, I somehow intercede his, try to intercept his power with my own experience to tell him my experience is more powerful than you are.
Right.
And that's where, you know, like Courtney likes to talk about going off the rails. That's where you go off of them, right there. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe Miles, just, and may have been brought out, we were talking about the Romans 1. I think an important feature of that, maybe Danny brought this out, I don't know, is, you know, all of creation speaks of his power. And I think the important fact is that everybody knows that. There's not a human being that has an excuse not to see that there is a God. And that's why I think in the old, you know, I think Mike's brought it up, you know, the Mayans used to sacrifice children, and everybody, you go around the world and they know that there's a God and he's angry, so they give, you know, sacrifices or this. And I think that's a key, that every single human being knows that there's a God. And that's from the Romans 1. Now, Romans 1 only speaks of power. It does not speak anything of Christ and salvation through believing in Christ's finished work. But I think it's important that every human being is without excuse. They can't say, you know, I didn't know that there was a God.
Mm-hmm. I think the pictures from the Webb telescope that show the universe in amplified view just amplifies God's power even more. So there's no need for an they have no excuse, partly because, I mean, they can just look in the sky, but Webb telescope makes it really clear that he is just incredibly powerful.
Yeah, are you saying their excuse is getting smaller and smaller the more and more?
Yeah. That's the point, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, Russ, I haven't seen those images yet, but I've heard about it. So.
Yeah, Russ, I saw those too, and I was, amazed that, again, we have relationship with the one who created that and is holding it all together.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. You see the complexity of the universe, and he created it all and is holding it all together. And we have a personal relationship with that God.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's for sure. Well, I'm going to make one last connection. I know we're at the end of time here, but we talked about the Word of God being powerful, and we see it there in Romans 1:20. But if we scan back up to Romans 1:16, you'll notice the word power again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Really neat that we see that the revealed word of God, the gospel, is the power of God, in this case, for salvation. And who is it to? To those who believe. So that goes back to what you were saying, Mike, about, you know, we trust what God has revealed, the truth that he's revealed. And that is powerful, and effectual. So.
Yeah.
One other verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, is similar and it helps connect it even more. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you." Now, there we see that this power is Holy Spirit power. And this gospel was not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that verse really helps draw together some of what we're seeing in the revelation of God conveys his power, and it can be accepted by faith or rejected, right? So,
you know, only a powerful God, an unlimitedly powerful God, would create an environment where the creatures that it created who turned against him, that he'll welcome them back only if they believe him. They don't have to do anything else. And mm-hmm. only a powerful God could set up a scenario like that. A weaker God would give you, you know, a life of struggle and performance and, you know, like the Old Testament. But a powerful God would say, okay, I took care of the problem. If you believe me, you get it all.
I've never heard that. That's really interesting. I've never heard that comparison or thought of it, that a more limited God would create a more trial-based scenario for you to have to go through, whereas an all-powerful God sees from the perspective of an environment of grace and love and provides something that no other limited power could produce, such an act of grace, pure grace, pure and total grace.
Yeah.
Yeah. The thief on the cross is a good example.
Sure. Well, everything that God does is a great example. he just says, believe me. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you're right, JD. That is a phenomenal point. I mean, if we think about it, you know, from the perspective of power, right, we have an all-powerful God who has done it all because if there's any power in us, it's only the power to do evil, you know?
Yeah.
I was going to say, what's the first thing a human wants to do with power once they obtain it? Abuse it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the first thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, sorry to interrupt there, Miles.
No, that's great. That's exactly it. So, I guess we're at time, hey? So, okay, close in prayer, and then we'll sign off.
All right, cool.
The music's starting here. I don't know if that's carrying through. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to study you and to glorify you through the study of your word. We just thank you that you are working in each one of us, in our minds and our hearts to draw us into a greater and more intimate relationship with you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.